1 Peter and chapter 1. And with God's help, we're going to consider verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 1 and from verse 19. And we read there that Peter speaks about the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And it is that we're going to be considering as we would prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper, the precious nature of the blood of Christ, why it's precious, and how it's precious to us as God's people. If it is that you were to go out onto a Shepherd Avenue this week and conduct a survey, the survey had as its quest to ask people what they consider to be the most precious thing in their lives, then it is that I'm sure that there would be various things that many would say. No doubt they would say that their spouse was precious to them in many cases. It is that they would say that their family was precious to them. It is that they would say that their health was precious to them, their employment. There are so many things in this life, and whether it is that we be believers or not this evening, but it is that they are characterized as precious. That if it is that they were taken from us, then we recognize something of the great hole that they leave within our life. And perhaps it is that we come to recognize that we didn't consider these things as precious, perhaps, as we should have, and the time and the effort that we would have dedicated to these things. And when it is that we gather together as God's people tonight, and in a moment as we would sit at the Lord's table, it is that there are things that we as God's people also consider precious. We consider his word precious. It is that we consider what he's done for us in Christ as precious. We consider his body, his people. We should certainly consider his body as precious. It is that we consider the faith that we exercise in Christ as something that is precious. And even it is that we should consider one another as those who are precious in God's sight, as they are our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. But what about blood? Is it the case that blood is something that you find precious? Certainly it is. If you're losing blood, then you certainly know that it's something precious, something that you need to replace, how precious it is in terms of living in this life. If it is that the wound that perhaps you're bleeding from is serious enough, it seems that you're able to bleed to death within the space of about 2 minutes. But let's be honest, when we talk about blood, it's not something that we really like to think on or talk about for any length of time. It is perhaps that you have a fear and aversion to blood, that if it is that you see somebody with a cut on their finger or whatever, it causes you to feel squeamish and even perhaps brings you to the point where you feel that you're about to faint. And there are those who have that sort of aversion to blood. The very sight of a drop of blood even makes them squeamish. I remember one time hearing about a little boy, and it is that he had been able to figure out something of the importance of the blood that was in his own body, and he'd cut himself, and the cut that he had in his finger, it was bleeding quite profusely. And he went in screaming to his parents because it was that the blood was dripping everywhere, and he thought that that was it, that his life was over. And it is that his parents had to take him aside and assure him that the flow of the blood would stop, and it is that he would be able to live and continue on in his life. And when it is that we think about situations in which blood is very evident, we usually think about very, perhaps, difficult and serious situations. If it is that you're on the operating table and you're having to receive a blood transfusion of one sort or another, that's something that's vital, that's something that's important. If it is that you're in the midst of a battle on the battlefield, and you've been shot, and the blood is flowing freely, again, it is that that has to be stopped, because it is that the blood that you're losing is absolutely vital that it's replaced in terms of your ongoing life. And when you think about these situations and a myriad number of situations in which it is that blood is at the forefront, then it is that truly we can say that these are bloody situations. So when it is that Peter comes here in his first letter, in his first chapter, in verse 19, certainly I think it is that to the man or the woman who is outside of Christ, that when Peter here speaks about the precious blood of Christ, then it's something that's shocking. Perhaps for some of them, they scoff at the notion that God would judge a world, and by his judgment, that he would require the payment in terms of shed blood. And for many, even tonight, this sort of concept and understanding of who God is and what he has done basically for them, it confirms their unenlightened hearts and minds that the God of the Bible, as far as they're concerned, is a God who is cruel, a God who is vengeful, and a God who desires blood. And it is that they would say, and we've heard people perhaps say this, that they want nothing to do with this bloodthirsty God. But the fact is that each one of us here is the Lord's people tonight. We know that by the time that Christ's scourging came to an end, we know that by the time that he was nailed upon the cross on Calvary's Hill, that it was an extremely bloody situation. That it is that as he hung upon the cross, even the blood came from his forehead where the crown of thorns had been placed. Where it is that the nails were into his hands and into his feet. It is that copious amounts of blood no doubt flowed from those wounds. And it is that in terms of the spear mark in his side, again it is that there would be that profusion of blood. So the question I want to ask tonight is, in the midst of what we're told here, how is it that Peter is able to say that blood is precious? How is it that we tonight can gain comfort and strength as we come to the Lord's table and know something of the preciousness of the blood of Christ? And you see, the reason that I ask this is because at one point in Peter's life, he was absolutely horrified at the thought that the blood of Christ would be spilt, far less declaring that the blood of Christ is precious. Think of what you read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, from verse 31. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. He was making them understand and know what it was that awaited him, what it was that they would be witnesses to, what it was that they would see, even as his blood was being spilled. And Peter took him aside, and he begins to rebuke him. And it is that turning and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebukes Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your minds in the things of God, but in the things of man." And now as Peter comes to this point in his experience of the Lord, and as the Lord has dealt with him graciously, Peter, rather than having that mindset and understanding that it's expressed in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, it is that Peter now rejoices and says and declares that the blood of Christ, that it is that which is precious, that it's the blood of Christ that has brought about the ransom from their futile ways that they inherited from their forefathers, and indeed, even in terms of perishable things such as silver and gold, that there is nothing, they are worthless in comparison to the value of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And as the blood that courses through our veins tonight is a complex and precious, much more so as the blood of Jesus Christ that we are thankful for as we gather in Christ's name. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ, in one sense, is a complex mixture of various things. It's a complex mixture in terms of his incarnation. It is, I was looking and it seems that there are four things that basically are found in blood. You've got plasma, it's a liquid component. That you've got the red blood cells, the oxygen-carrying component. That you've got white blood cells, the cells that defend against infection. And you've got the platelets, and they're the particles that promote the clotting of blood. Not only that, but contained within us, there's about 5 liters, nearly 9 pints of blood. And it's not that much, in a sense, when you consider it in those terms. And yet it is something that is precious to us in terms of our humanity, but much more so is the blood of Christ complex and precious to us in terms of what it speaks of. You remember what it is that the writer to the Hebrews says, that the blood of Jesus, that it speaks of greater things than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel speaks from the ground in terms of vengeance and in terms of the murder that he experienced at the hands of his brother Cain. But it is that the blood of Jesus Christ, even as it was shed in Calvary's Hill, even as it was promoted by sinful and wicked men, yet it is that the blood of Jesus Christ that we rejoice in tonight and declare to be precious, it is that blood that speaks loudly and clearly of the great mercy of God toward us, even the sinners that we are. Those of us of the Toronto congregation, we all remember Myrna. And one of the things that Myrna, she's with the Lord now, but one of the things that Myrna would always speak of, and indeed a delight in, was to speak about the blood of Christ. And it is that she would say to me, "Alan, I wanted to say something to you." And I would say, "What do you want to say to me, Myrna?" And I knew it was coming. And she would say to me, "Alan, there's power in the blood." And I would say to her, "Amen, Myrna, there's power in the blood." And that's why it is that the blood of Christ is precious to each one of us tonight. We can connect to Jesus' blood, in a sense, every divine grace that we experience as we are united to him by faith and as we go through this scene of time. And what I want to do in the time that's left to us is to consider some things that the Apostle Paul speaks of and apply it to what it is that Peter is saying here, so that we might understand how it is that Peter can say that this blood, why Christ's blood is precious. First thing, his blood provides propitiation. His blood provides propitiation. And propitiation basically is the removing of God's righteous wrath. Listen to Paul in Romans 3 and 25. He speaks about God putting forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. Now, we always need to remember that because God is just, that the sins of his people are no small obstacle. That it is that there's something serious in terms of how it is that God, to be God and to remain as God, has to deal with our sin. And in his kindness and his grace, he has chosen to love us, and we're thankful for that. Yet in his justice, he cannot sweep our sins, which are acts of cosmic treason against him, and it is that he cannot sweep them under the rug of the universe. How often, perhaps, is it that maybe we know that the floor needs to be wiped, and we're tired, and we've left maybe that we've got the brush, but we don't have the pan. And it is that we've got to go upstairs to get the pan. So what do? Rather than making the effort to go upstairs to get the pan and bring it back down, it is that we take the brush and we lift the carpet up and we sweep under the carpet the dust that should be in the pan and going out into the garbage heap. That's not what God does. But it is that in his love, he devises a way that his justice is satisfied, and it is that he still triumphs with mercy. And it is that through the blood of Christ that propitiation is made. Now, the word propitiation, as you probably know, it comes from a Greek word group, and it always refers in the ancient world to appeasing or averting divine anger. And it is that the apostles, as they were writing and considering what it was that God had accomplished on the cross in Calvary's Hill, that they were able to take even from the heathen temple, and they were able to take this word that was used in a sense that is different to the way that we understand it, and they baptized it into Christ in a sense. And they said, we can take this word and we can use it to say that this is what God has done for us and what happens as Christ's blood is shed. That it is that propitiation is provided, that God's wrath is turned aside. And that's because of what Christ has done. Listen to what we read in 1 John 2 and 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 4 and 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be what? To be the propitiation for our sins, the one who turns the wrath of God aside. Hebrews 2 and 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to do what? To make propitiation for the sins of the people, that the wrath of God might be turned aside. Now, there are certainly those, even within the history of the church, and they've opposed the use of this word in describing an aspect of Christ's work on the cross. And the reason that they do this is that as far as they're concerned, any notion of God's anger is inappropriate with reference to a God of love. And as far as they're concerned, propitiation makes God seem like some cruel, bloodthirsty pagan deity who has to be bought off with a bribe. But you see, they forget this one thing, that, and we daren't forget it, that God's wrath is not arbitrary, that God's wrath is not capricious, but it is that God's wrath is in accordance with his holy being. And it's part of his immutable justice and holiness. One writer I was reading put it like this: the cross propitiates God. The reality of God's anger was dealt with by the curse bearing of his Son. What covers sin removes the ground of the wrath and effects appeasement. Or as one person I read was also saying in a shortened form, in propitiation, God is made pro us. In propitiation, God is made pro us. Now that word pro, what does it bring to mind? Well, it brought to my mind what's evident in so many parts of society today, the division that exists. Are you pro-choice or are you pro-life? And it is that we know in terms of our own election and what's happening south of us in the US, that it is that one of the things that is high on the agenda of politicians from both political wings and other places is the advancement of that which is either pro-choice or pro-life. And the thing that should cause us to stand up in our pews tonight is that the God whom we worship, the God who has provided propitiation for us in his Son, Jesus Christ, that it is that this God is saying to us, I am pro-life. And pro-life in a sense that eternal life is now yours, that you have passed from death to life. That we're being reminded that propitiation, that it has a relational component to it. That not only is it the case that the moral stain of sin is removed, but also the personal offense of sin is removed. And therefore we are able to stand in the presence of a holy and righteous God. And that we are able to call him our Father who dwells in heaven. There's propitiation. Second thing that's part of what Peter calls his precious blood is justification. Justification. Listen to Paul in Romans 5 and 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And if it was that propitiation had us in the temple and we're using the language of the temple, now in terms of justification, it is that we've moved to the courtroom and the language of the courtroom. It is that you get the prosecution and the defense. Each presents their case and the judge or the jury make a declaration that the individual who's in the dock, they're either righteous or it is that they're condemned. They're either guilty as charged or they're not guilty. And it is that the Lord himself declares that on the basis of the shed precious blood of Jesus Christ, that it is that you and I are declared to be in a right standing in terms of God's law. That it is that the reason that those of us who are united by faith to Christ tonight are justified is owing in part to a sacrificial substitutionary death. And that's why it is that the blood is precious. The spilling of that blood to cover our sins makes possible our sharing in his righteousness by joining us to him through faith. That's therefore what we do tonight as we celebrate and give God thanks for the shedding of the blood of his Son. Third thing is redemption. When it is that we speak about redemption, again, it's another aspect of how the blood of Christ is precious. In Ephesians 1 and 7, Paul says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Now, the late Professor John Murray, he writes this, and I quote, the language of redemption is the language of purchase, and more specifically of ransom. And ransom is the securing of a release by the payment of a price. Now, Think in the day and age in which we live. And a sad reality in the world of our time is that we read of kidnappings which take place. And very often it is that these kidnappings, as they take place, the reason that they've taken place is so that money, that a price might be paid by the family of the one that they've kidnapped. And it is that the family or institution that's immediately affected by the kidnapping of this individual, they're told, if you want your loved one to be set free, then it is, here is the ransom price. And as long as you pay this price, no harm will come to them, and it is that they'll be set free. And without the ransom price being paid, there is no freedom. And indeed, it's more than likely that there will be the ensuing death of the one who's been captured at the hands of their captors. Therefore, redemption, and that part of which it is that the blood of Christ is precious in this sense, whatever it is that the term redemption is used in Scripture, it implies that in reference to ourselves as we are, that we all in some manner are not free. That it is that our liberty has been taken from us, and it is that we are now held as captives. The Scripture says elsewhere that we are slaves to sin. And it is that in terms of our federal head, Adam himself, that it is on the basis of what he did in the garden and the fall and everything that stemmed from it, we are now slaves to sin and unrighteousness. We're sold under sin. It is that we're in the slave market of sin, the mall, as it were. Again, this word, it was spoke of those in the slave market who were set free because a price had been paid. And they took the word and they baptized it into Christ. Listen to the testimony of Scripture. That we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Listen to the testimony of Jesus. Even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And even as Peter says here from verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed, knowing that there was a price paid, and that price was the shedding of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You see, the decisive weapon that the demons of hell had against us was unforgiven sin. That was their main weapon, that our sin was unforgiven. But when Jesus spilled his blood in our place to forgive us our sins, he freed us from the captivity that had been ours from the moment of our conception. And he redeemed us from Satan and the record of debt and the legal demands that were against us. I came across this illustration and it appealed to me very much, and I hope it will appeal to you tonight to get across this idea. It seems there was a pastor of a fairly large congregation, and there was one day he was the outside steps of his church, and he's sweeping the steps. And it is that he sees this little boy walking along the sidewalk. And the little boy's got this cage. And inside this cage, and the cage was rusty and dirty looking, it is that there were these three little birds. And the little birds, he could tell they were terrified, and they weren't chirping or saying anything at all. And so it is that the pastor speaks to the little boy and says, "Son, where did you get those birds?" And the boy says, "Well, I trapped them out in the field." So he said to the boy, "What are you going to do with them?" And the little fella's quite honest. And up front, he says, "I'm going to play with them, and then I guess I'll just feed them to an old cat we have at home." And so the pastor, when he heard this, he's horrified. And he said, I want to buy them off you." And it seems that the little boy said, "Mister, you don't want to buy them. They're just little old wild birds and they can't sing very well." And the pastor says, "Look, son, I'll give you $2 for the cage and the birds." And of course, the little boy's eyes lit up. $2. That was a fortune for him. So it is, he took the $2, he went in his way quite happy. And it is that the pastor took the cage and the birds. He goes to the back of the church, and it is that the church backed onto to a field. And he opened the door of the small cage, and he let the struggling creatures, the birds, soar out into the blue. The following Sunday, he took the empty cage into the pulpit, and he used it as an illustration in part of his sermon. And it is that he was speaking about Christ coming to seek and to save that which was lost, and paying for them with his own precious blood. And he said to his congregation, "This little boy, he told me that these birds weren't songsters. But," he said, "I want you to know that when I released them and they winged their way heavenward, it seemed to me that they were singing, 'Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed.'" When we come to the table tonight, we may not be flying into the blue as these birds did, but in a very real sense, our hearts should be singing loudly and crying out and saying to one another, "Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed." And as we continue flying in our heavenly journey towards glory itself, you and I have been held captive to sin. That's the reality. But Christ has purchased our pardon through his precious blood, and he alone has set us free. He says, if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Do you know of that freedom tonight? Do you know of that freedom even as you would partake of the Lord's Supper? Then the next component part of how this blood is precious, forgiveness. Forgiveness. The restoration of a relationship. Listen to Paul in Ephesians 2. "Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." We forget that our sin and rebellion against God has put a distance between ourselves and himself. There is a vast gulf. No one except Christ has been able, as it were, to bridge. And it is on the basis of what Christ has done that we are drawn near to the throne of mercy and grace. If you're from the UK, one of the individuals that's been much in terms of what you've been reading in the UK papers is Prince Harry. And a couple of weeks ago, Prince Harry returned to the UK, and one of the headlines of one of the main UK newspapers said this: "Prince Harry's big UK return came with royal silence." He returned and it came with royal silence. And they were saying that there's little doubt that the rift between Harry and his father and his brother William, that it's deep. One writer who's supposedly a royal expert said, "It seems pretty total." And then someone else said, "It seems, at least for now, for Harry, that there doesn't seem to be any chink of light of reconciliation or anything from William's part." And it would seem that unless King Charles, his father, or his brother William forgives him, he will never be welcome in royal circles again. He may want to draw near, he may yearn to draw near, but it is that they'll not allow him to do so. Think of us tonight. There are many tonight who want to draw near to God. They say they're spiritual. They say they're concerned about their body and about their soul. They're concerned about their relationship with a God. And yet it is that God himself declares the way and the means that they can know forgiveness and indeed be brought near to the throne of grace. And that's on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And tonight, as we partake of the supper, think on it, how near we are to Christ. If you were, I think I told you before, one of my colleagues in Scotland, that he was invited by Queen Elizabeth when she was alive. And he was invited to preach on the Lord's Day at Crathy Kirk, as it's called, Crathy Church. And he arrived on the Friday, and he was met, he said, by this a chap who was dressed up in finery. And the chap took his cases from him, took him to the room that he was to spend the weekend in. It is that the servant opened up his suitcases, took his clothes and said, I'll take them to be ironed. He ironed them, brought them back, and they were hung up. And then it is he was told that every time he would be sitting for a meal with the Queen and the rest of the royal family, that he's to be found seated at her right hand. And he said that at that point he very near fainted, because he thought, what am I going to say? How is it going to be for me that I'm sitting right beside Queen Elizabeth? I better watch what it is that I say and how I am. And he said to me afterwards that it was almost as though she knew how nervous he was. And she was very gracious and kind to him. And by the end of the weekend, himself and Her Majesty, they were in good terms with one another and were able to have excellent conversations. She herself said at one point to him, what are my ministers doing? And she wasn't meaning political ministers. She was talking about the ministers of the gospel. He said, what are they doing today? What is it that they're preaching? And he came away convinced that she was a believer. And she was concerned about what it was that wasn't being preached by the ministers of the gospel, supposedly. And he says, as long as I live, I'll never forget that I was able to sit beside Queen Elizabeth II and eat with her. My friends, tonight, that's as nothing. As nothing compared to what we do. When we sit beside and draw near to the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it is that he says to us, even when our hearts condemn us, he says, I'm not ashamed to say to my Father, to say to the angels, to say to the whole host of heaven, even to the whole host of hell itself, I'm not ashamed to say, you're my brother, you're my sister. You're the one for whom my precious blood was shed. And I willingly and gladly have you sit at my table, at my supper, and be near me. And it is that it's amazing that he made this peace with an instrument of intentional and horrific torture and execution, so that we might be enabled to draw near to him. And then finally, how is the blood precious? This is the sixth thing. There could have been 20 things that we could have considered tonight, but the time's going, and I don't think you would want to sit for 20 things. But the sixth thing is that the blood of Christ is precious to us. Why? Because it cleanses. It cleanses us. Octavius Winslow, a preacher from the 19th century, he had this lovely phrase in one of his sermons. The blood of Christ is the divine bath for the soul. I mean, it's pretty straightforward what he's saying, but it's beautiful as well. The blood of Christ is the divine bath for the soul. How precious this blood is. John tells us the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's what you can know of tonight. Even as you repent and confess your sin and be reminded again through the bread and the wine of the broken body and the shed blood, that it's on the basis of what he has done in the shedding of his blood that you can know forgiveness. How's your blood pressure tonight? Well, I was reading that there was a Christian doctor and he was showing how it is that the blood cleanses. He was going into all the details of what it is that our own blood he does, and how it is that it takes toxins and different things away that are excreted through kidneys and so on. And it is that the blood has this process within our own physical system of cleansing us. How about our souls tonight? Do we know of the cleansing power in the blood of Christ? And because of that, we say his blood is precious. So precious. So precious. Let me conclude with a hymn that was written in the 19th century by a chap called Robert Lowry, an American. And it is that if you're really interested, this hymn is on YouTube, and there's a black preacher, Thomas Whitfield. And it is that he's in a black church in Detroit, and he has this choir who sing this hymn, and there's a soloist, and her name is Lateria Wooten, W-O-O-T-E-N, Lateria Wooten. And I got to confess, the way she sings and how she sings it, it blows me over. It's wonderful. So maybe later on you might want to have a look. But listen to the hymn that I close with. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now by this I'll overcome, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now by this I'll reach my home, nothing but the blood of Jesus. How precious is his blood. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you that even though at one point Peter said, Lord, this shall not happen to you, and it was in reference to the shedding of his blood, that Peter here writes and recognizes how precious the shed blood of Jesus, his Lord and Master, is. And we pray that each one of us tonight, from the youngest to the oldest, that we would ourselves proclaim and say that there is nothing as precious to us as the blood of Jesus. We pray that as we would celebrate, proclaim his death until he come, that indeed, that we by your grace might be enabled to once again apprehend your mercy towards sinners in and through the shed blood of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, continue with us now and accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.